I'm going to talk today that this is like, do you know what I was thinking? If I could do like a last will and testament on this subject, what would it sound like? And I'm going to take a bit of the Bible today, which is probably one of the most difficult to understand. It's one of the parables of Jesus where you kind of think, what the heck was he on when he spoke that, all right? I struggled with it for many years until some other teachers were teaching on it, and it really helped me, and I believe it's going to help you this morning, because it's a part of the Bible found in Luke 16, which for me sums up the whole deal. We've been talking about multiplication in your life, and if you've missed it, please go online, and you can watch every week. I believe it's been a significant kind of teaching, actually. I believe that, you know, what we're talking about is finances and money for sure, but actually that's not been the point. The point has been about, we want to see the kingdom of God multiplied in our lives. Isn't that right? What Jesus said was this, is money is fine, but it's only a tool. And if you get stuck on money, you're never going to see the kingdom. You're going to get stuck on the really important stuff. And Jesus takes money and he describes it as the least. He says, this is the least use of your faith. And for most of us, we live in a space where it's the most use of our faith. Where it's like, oh God, I'm skint, will you help me? I need more, I want to see more, I want to be blessed and prospered. And we get so wrapped up in money that we lose the bigger picture, which is kingdom. And I said, if you don't believe me in that, ask somebody who's terminally ill what they would prefer, $1 million in the bank or to live to see their children's children. So whenever Jesus described true riches, he didn't get it wrong. He didn't get it wrong. And what I want to talk about today is this. It's very, very simple. If I could call the talk anything, it's this. You only get to keep what you give away. You only get to keep what you give away. I'm going to talk about being prospered by God and what that means, because there's two camps. Whenever people talk about prosperity today, what can happen is you can have this image of televangelist in your head, isn't it? Just reach out, touch the screen. You know, one of my friends once signed me up for a well-known I'm not going to give you his name, Peter Poloff. And he signed me up for this ministry on the God Channel. And for only $127, I could get the word of the Lord in prophecy. I was like, oh, boy, make me boke. Because isn't that, I just think that's a disgrace. I'm going to nail it right now. Not that he's ever heard of me, but if he ever picks up if you've emailed me this week, I'll let you know. That's it. You know, we don't buy blessing. Ever. Whether it's healing water or $127 prophecies, that is not the kingdom. Everything that God does for you is because he loves you, and you don't buy a thing from God. He's not interested in your money in that sense, okay? So we have these two distorted views, don't we? We have Christian capitalism, where it's like you have these guys who are just, God wants you to have a roller and a big Rolex. God wants you to be super blessed. Get a good amen back there. And it's not a Rolex. It's like Bentley, Lord. You know, Jesus wants you to have a Bentley. Isn't that right? And then you have the Christian Marxists who, these people crack me up just as much. You know, the ones who like knit their own underpants and clothes and stuff and all this kind of stuff. And they always look dirty and they never wash their hair. And they kind of say, unless you look as dirty as me and we all live in community with like 400 people all sharing a wee bit of moldy bread and a wee drop of water, then you're not a real Christian. Oh, wise up. I mean, I crack up with both views. Because both are not right, according to Andrew Tugut anyway. And so what happens is this, the baby gets thrown out with the bathwater. You get accused, and I've been accused of this all the time, oh, see, that boy, he preaches the health and wealth gospel. And so it's my response is, well, what's your God like? He wants you sick and poor? Come on, let's get real. Oh, Jesus, give it all, take it all, you can have it all, make me sick and poor. Who prayed that this week? So don't point the finger and say, oh, this is a health and wealth gospel. Of course it is. Of course it is. There's nothing wrong with that. Now listen to me. You're going to have to listen to the end of the talk now that I've thrown that one out. Don't edit me and go, see, I told you. All our fears are true. Creflo Toogood there, you know. That's what he's really at. He's going to go all flipping. Oh, anyway, let's just move on. See, what happens is this. You leave people with a sense of guilt and awkwardness when it comes to money. And I want to give you my last will and testament. I don't think I'm going to die, but if I did, this is what I would think about the whole issue. Because we cannot reduce God simply to a means to an end, like a slot machine God. The spirit of the age is one of consumerism and self-centeredness. It's not about sonship and about kingdom. It's about what can you do for me, God? I really don't like that. 1 Timothy 6:5 actually warns us, first place, about this. where it says that men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. So Paul's quite clear when he's writing to Timothy here that if you use God for personal gain, your underlying heart motive is what he's talking about, is God is my slot machine. I'll worship him when it's all going good. I'll stick a couple of pounds in the offering because really what's in my heart is I want a ka-ching and I want to get a return. Actually, Paul warns you about people like that. Withdraw from them. Why? Because it's not the gospel, because Jesus talked about kingdom riches, not about just about money. That's why I love praying this morning for mums and their sons. That's why I love praying for people who are sick, because that's the stuff that's going to last forever. That's the stuff that's deposited in your life today that will change you for eternity. So I want to challenge you, if you've bought into the idea of prosperity without responsibility, if over these last 4 weeks it's been about multiply me, God, but you've had no understanding about why God wants you to be multiplied, then you need to go back to week one and listen again. But let me be clear, God wants you prospered. Prosperity is the kingdom. It means to be, see, we think with our Western mindset, prosperity means money and more of it. Not according to the Lord, it doesn't. Prosperity means this, a successful, flourishing, and thriving condition. Who wants to be successful, flourishing, and thriving? Anyone want to be sick, poor, and miserable? No, thank you. I didn't think so. So let's not get into some kind of faux religiosity, to use that expression where it's, oh, I am just a mouse, a little squirmy mouse worm under the hand of God. And God, bless me, but don't bless me so much that other people really notice. You know that? We don't talk about money because we're embarrassed about money because actually somewhere in our hearts it's really about us. So God, I want to be blessed, and all, but you know, let's just keep it to a level so that it doesn't embarrass me in front of people. It's religious, awful thinking. I listened to someone who said, if you're not embarrassed about the prosperity in your life, it's not coming from God. It's all about you. You need to be embarrassed about the riches of God in your life, because that demonstrates that it's kingdom. That challenged me a lot. God's heart for you is to increase and to prosper in every area of your life. This is like a grand summary of 4 weeks teaching. He wants you to have an overflow of blessing, not just a little bit, but flowing over. It means everything, and it's not simply limited to money. Money is the last rung on the ladder. It's about health, love, joy, peace, sound mind. What did we pray for this morning? Good relationships, patience. That is the inheritance in the kingdom of God. Whenever Jesus came and he announced sozo, it was about your whole life. Why do you think people flock to Jesus? I was reading this morning in my own personal reading about Jesus almost being overcome by the crowd. Why? Because he announced health to your body, soul, and spirit. That's why people were so amazed. And this is the central issue that we have to nail. Religion has taught us that no matter what, we cannot dream for more. Let's put a lid on God and don't dare think that you're able to receive more than just enough. That is so anti-kingdom. How are we ever going to change this city and this world? How are we ever going to change this country if we are tight-fisted, miserable so-and-sos who are so embarrassed about the riches of the kingdom that we never demonstrate them? How are we going to do it? You see, truly prosperous people understand something, that God is the God of the multiplication, and it's not about living in status quo or even worse, subtraction, but it's understanding that whenever we are prospered and that wherever we are increased, God has a kingdom purpose in it, which is actually to bring people to him. I'm not embarrassed about that because I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm not embarrassed and thinking, well, this is just about me. I can't really let people know how much money I've got or I don't have because it all reflects on me one way or the other. Enough of that thinking. It's so prevalent and rife in the church. Do you know what? Psalm 35:27, I love this verse. Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. I've got to tell you, the heart of God as we leave this series is this. Go and seek out the blessing of God. Be totally unambiguous about it. I want to live blessed and favored. Why? Because that's why Jesus came for me. I want my children and my children's children to live in the goodness and the love of God, and I want their generations to do the same. I am not embarrassed about this subject. See, religious thinking that lids God, that says don't dream for too much, actually I believe those people have not, they're so wrapped up in themselves and what they do, they haven't understood the heart of God is a big heart to increase you and prosper you. It's a good message, isn't it? preach this all day. It's from the very start in the book of Genesis, where he told him, be fruitful and multiply. And then in Genesis 12, 2, when he talks to Abraham, he says, I'll bless you and you will be a blessing. So the Lord expects you to take what he has trusted you with and to multiply it because he wants to see the increase. Include your money. It absolutely includes your money, but money is the least. That's why I said last week, be generous in your giving. When you know that God's your source and you simply manage it on his behalf, be generous in your giving. Don't tip God and tip the church. Be generous. Because in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, for though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you might, through his poverty, might become rich. Oh, Andrew, that means spiritual riches. No, it doesn't. It means money. Oh, no, it's talking about being a sinner and then being saved. He became poor so that we might be spiritually rich. No, the whole context of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is money. He's talking about money. The word pluteo there in Greek means you'll be richly supplied and have an abundance. I want to tell you, go for it. Be generous. I don't want us to be limited in this church moving forward by small-minded religious thinking, faux religiosity that says, you know what, God? A wee bit of blessing's good for me and mine, but that's enough. I want us to be overflowing and demonstrating to the Lord every day, we are heart and soul trusting you in what you said is the least. Now, God, you can trust us with the real riches. You can trust us with the real riches. That's what this is really about. You know what my heart's, you know why I do this? I would earn way more money doing something different. Let's be perfectly clear. But one thing that captured my heart years ago through our own medical trials and tribulations and all the rest of it was whenever I met a sick person, I wanted them to go away having encountered the God who heals them. And I wanted to be that. I was sick of seeing the people on the TV or hearing about the special person who comes into town and they pray and people get healed. And I was sitting there going, but you are my God. You are my Holy Spirit. These are my promises given to me. Now, I want to operate in those, God. And he said, well, don't screw it up over money, Andrew. Trust is trust. You get me? That's what we've been talking about. So what's the issue then? If we establish that actually God's heart is for us to prosper because it's about multiplying the kingdom and everything that involves, why is it a struggle? Well, in one sense, in the West, we're all already extremely prosperous. What does God then say to the West? I mean, I think we're all in the top like 5% of the world or something just by virtue of the fact we live in Belfast. So in one sense, we have an incredible amount already. But 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul writes this. Says, and it's normally read at weddings, but it's way more powerful, actually. It says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. You see, what the issue is here is that the motivation behind our giving and behind the reason why we want to be prospered is more important than our giving and our prosperity. The key to prosperity is this, is what is your heart in it? Why do you want to prosper? Why do you want to be multiplied? Why do you want to see it in your life? Because actually it's a potentially explosive combination, and I've seen this many times. You have the blessing of God, and something that if our motivation and our heart are not right, when that blessing comes, it can actually destroy you. Because whenever we see multiplication and blessing, because it involves money, if we're not careful, what will happen is the very thing that God can bless us with can be the thing that can be the biggest blockage then in our relationship with him. Because a very subtle thing happens. I've seen it tons of times. Money and possessions can grab a heart and a life and hold a central position, even if they're a blessing from God. What can happen is God blesses you, and what he blesses you with overtakes God himself. That's why he keeps coming back to what's your heart motive. What we need to do is continually be checking with God and saying, what is our heart motive? Colossians 3:5 tells us, put to death in your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Listen to me. I think there's a lot of idolatry around this teaching. I think that the desire for money or increase that comes in front of God, the desire for financial security that comes in front of God, is what he calls idolatry. The issue then is seeking after and the desire to have the money that is actually the issue and not the money itself. Let me tell you something. An idol is not something that's made of wood that you carve and you pray to. I remember being in the Golden Temple in Bangkok, paid a tenner and queued for like an hour, and they make you dress up in these suits because you're going to see, I don't even know who you're going to see. Whoever the god is of the Golden Temple in Bangkok, anyone been can help me out with that. Anyway, it's such a, don't, if you're ever there, it's such a huge disappointment. Queued for hours in the sun and went round into this bit, and it was all like gold, which is flaking off. And these people were like going for it, shaved heads, dinging things and incense and all the rest of it. And I stood there and went, where is it? So I was looking around this massively gold room with like, and do you know what? Right at the very top about that, it's like a, your granny's bad ornament, right? Do you know what I mean? Like something you'd pick up at a car boot sale was a wee green Buddha. I don't know. Who do they worship? I have no clue. But there was this idol, all right, sitting at the top of the Golden Temple. And I was like, I have just been stroked. I have paid a tenner and waited an hour to see something I could see in my granny's mantelpiece. What is going on? All right, man, that's the idea that we have of idols. But actually, what God says is this. Actually, we set up idols in our hearts. What I'm trying to say is this. I really want you to pursue the blessing of God and the favor of God in your life. I want you to pursue it for your family. I want you to pursue it with all that you have. You know, pursue Jesus, okay? Pursue him and pursue all the goodness that comes off it. But check your heart continually. Because what will happen is at some point, if we're not careful, that what God blesses us with quickly, or even the desire for what he can bless us with, can come in the place of him himself. And then we're off track. So Ezekiel 14:3 said, these leaders have set up idols in their heart. If your trust in and your desire for increase and prosperity takes the place of God in your life, then you're on the wrong track. And there's a danger that some of us might exchange the thing that God would bless us with and make that our God instead, and not the source behind it all. I want to tell you something. Whenever we talk about this, money will tell you that you can be fulfilled, complete, and content. And I want to be careful, because I know people in this room who have financial situations right now which are quite big. But I'm going to tell you now, money's not the answer to your problems. You might have a short-term need of it, but long-term, it will never fulfill you completely, complete you, or make you content. If you're not careful, the desire even to get out of your current situation will enslave you. Because that's very quickly, when there's a need in your life, that's very quickly what can get your attention and your heart. I have to keep coming back and saying, God, bless me and multiply me for kingdom purpose. Not just bless me and multiply me, but keep my heart on track with why you want me to be blessed in the first place. So let's read this verse, these verses, okay? And I'm gonna quickly do this today. And that's going to be it done. We're running out of time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. And we're going to read 1 to 13. And what we're going to see here is this. Is that the primary reason why God wants you to prosper is that so you can bless others and build the kingdom of God. And I'm going to use some verses which are completely and utterly out there. All right? We're going to see actually why God commends a guy who on the outside of things looks like he's just created or just done heinous sin. Let's read it. The dishonest manager. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Okay, and then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and write down 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends
for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, that's just money, who will entrust you with the true riches? Now, this is a really, really interesting story. Okay, I'm going to be done in 10 minutes. Here's a guy who's accused of wasting his master's goods. Now, he's not necessarily accused of stealing, okay? We're not told that, but he's accused of wasting. Now, I think what probably was happening, he's probably siphoning a little bit off. I think he's probably pocketing a little bit. And so what happens is his master understands that he's not managing properly the resources that have been put under his control. Now, the thing is, the guy's guilty. Verse 3, admission of guilt. What am I going to do? So whenever the challenge is brought to him, he straight away goes, no, hands up. He doesn't deny it. He doesn't try to get away from it. Now, here's the interesting thing about how Christians can have, or people can have, selective consciences. You notice that the guy is not ashamed that he's been caught on mismanaging, all right? Can you imagine, like, in your work, if a supplier or a customer came along and you said, what's do you owe us? 10 grand. Give us 3. There you go. What would your boss do? Probably go buck daft, wouldn't he? Now, the thing is, he wasn't embarrassed about any of that. What the guy was embarrassed about was he says, I'm ashamed to beg. I couldn't beg. I mean, people would see me begging, and I'm just not up for that. This is a complex individual we're dealing with. He starts to give significant discount on outstanding bills. Now, what was he doing? He was buying favor, and most of us would go, I totally get it. The guy's been caught on. He has an opportunity, and up until now, it all seems pretty normal, doesn't it? He's just about to get the heave-ho, the big boot out the back door. So what he's doing is he's using the loaf, and he's going, right, what I'm going to do, I'm going to buy me some favor with these guys, so I'm going to cut your bill, and so whenever next week I walk out into the street, I'm going to be able to say to you, hey, boy, you owe me. Everyone gets the story? Dead normal. You kind of think, that would be kind of normal life, wouldn't it? So everything up until this point in the story is totally normal. And then here comes the bit where you go, huh? Because he is commended for that behavior. Or is he? What is going on? I get to this point, I'm going, hold on a wee minute. This guy is pinching from his master. He's now starting to discount bills left, right, and center. And this whole point of Jesus telling the story is to go, good lad, do you see what he did? And is anyone going, oh, hold on, you need to help me with this? Anyone? Or he's all just so in the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you get it straight away. All right. Now, here's the thing. It tells us something about the master. First of all, it tells us about the master that money was not his source. He could be stolen from and he didn't fall apart. He actually had it in him to commend the guy. So what does that tell you, number one, about the master? The master is telling us that money is a tool and it's not the source of his provision. He had lots of money, but he wasn't afraid to lose some. I talked about that in week 2. God is your source. I think for most of us, if people stole from us, we want to go buck daft and hit them, don't we? Because whenever the source of our security is tampered with and it's gone, then we get all antsy because we think, what are we going to do? The master in this story just goes, well done. All right? I'd love to preach on that a wee bit more, but I don't have time. Here's the point. I think Deuteronomy 8:18, which is a verse I used over a few weeks, that God gives you the power to create wealth. I think there was something in the mindset of the master that knew that it was the favor, the promise, and the blessing of God that was what was really important and not what it brought about. God gives you the ability. See, today, as you sit here, God has given you the ability to create wealth for yourself and for your family and for the church. Do you know what's really important? Not what is created, the fact that you are blessed to do it. Many people look around and go, but I don't have, and what's really important is what comes as a result of me being blessed. No. You have a covenant of grace and favor over your life through Jesus Christ. That is what is truly valuable. So whenever you're stolen from, or this might happen to you, or you might feel like you've been ripped off, you might have some experience of that, I want to tell you something. You know what? You're in a covenant of grace and favor. It doesn't matter. You've got the ability to keep creating. And so the master doesn't freak out. If you're in business today and people are shortchanging you, they're slow payers, they're going into 60 days instead of 30, I want to tell you about a covenant of grace and favor. Get out there and keep creating, and will you see what the Lord will bring back? Now, why was the unjust steward commended, though? It says he had done wisely. At this point, I think, okay, was Jesus on the cheese the night before and the pizza, and he just was having an off day? Let me be perfectly clear. He is not commending the steward for stealing or for bribing. That's not what he's doing. To this point, this is the whole point. Up until this point, in the steward's life, and this might be your life, he had only been temporal-minded. He had not prepared in any way for his future. I'm not going to start and sell you a pension. Listen to me. I'm going to sell you something much better. What had happened was, at this point, here was a guy that no matter what had come into his hand, he had eaten all the seed that had ever come into his hand. He used it, he took it, and he consumed it on himself, and he finds himself in a position now where, and he took a lot of money, okay, when you read in behind the story, there's a lot of money this guy had siphoned off, but he comes to a point where in his life he has nothing to show for it. And so what we find here, and I want to speak to some people today about this, he realizes something. He realizes that money has the power to change his future, affect his future, and money will change the days that are to come for him, not just here but on the earth, but also in the eternity. He was commended for finally realizing that what he had in his hand had the power to affect not just his future, but many other people's. Do you understand that what Jesus was commending was a mindset of going, whenever you have something in your hand, if you've lived with a temporal view, like this is for me and for mine for now, what Jesus is commending is the heart of a man who goes, no, I have been given something which is going to affect eternity, and so I'm going to start and see something in my hand which can affect my future, which when I use it and I invest it and I take it, will actually change my life and the lives of many others into the future, instead of just being selfish and consuming it all for me. Do you understand that Jesus is trying to say, this guy actually started to understand what it was all about. When you've got something in your hand from God, when you've been blessed by God, what he's trying to say is, don't be temporary over it. Understand that you've got the ability and the power to change eternity with what I give you. But some of you are going to need a much bigger heart and a much bigger vision of what I'm trying to do in your life to see that. See, the unjust steward just lived for himself. We need to get past a temporal mindset and start to think about the bigger picture, because our stewardship affects eternity, ours and others. What Jesus is saying here is this: money and stuff is only temporary. It's all temporary and it will all pass away. Money is a human system. And what he's saying here, though, is you can take something which is human and is temporary, and you can exchange it with God for kingdom riches that will never spoil or fail. Now, what deal do you want? So the unjust steward comes to a point in his life where he goes, up until now, everything I have had has been about me. My mindset has been about consuming for me, about looking after me, and I've got nothing to show for it. Some of you might go, sounds brilliant. It's like Jordy Best, isn't it? Spent it on, was it women and booze, and then it just, you know, was it ruined the rest or whatever? Isn't that what he said? That's the way to live. And God says, no, no, no. It is not foolish to take something which will pass away and exchange it for something which will last forever. You see, everything that you invest, this is what the unjust steward is commended for. Everything that you invest on this earth into things, into whatever it happens to be, and I'm not knocking any of those things because God wants you to be blessed. Okay? But everything that you invest into in that sense will one day pass away and will come to nothing. You come in naked and you go out naked. And there's a sense that what we're trying to say is here is take what God has given you and exchange it for real kingdom riches. What I mean is this: every time you invest into people, it will never fail. Every time you invest into the church, into the work of God, that is something that lasts for eternity. That is something where God has gifted you and given you. And he says, listen, don't be temporal and minded. Get a big picture of what I've called you for. When you touch people's lives with what I've given you, it lasts forever. I want to say, help us to do what we do. You've heard testimony week after week about what God is doing. I get emails from around the world from people who are being saved and restored and encouraged from Canada to Australia to Europe about the ministry that God is doing in this church. And I believe this, that if you sow into this church as an example, that when you get to heaven, there will be people lined up there saying, thank you that you took something that God had trusted you with, something that God, as your source, poured into your life, and you managed it well and used it for the kingdom, and because you did that, I'm standing here today with my kids and their kids. Do you know what? That's what I want. I don't care about this. I mean, how many bedrooms can you sleep in, folks? You can only drive 70 miles an hour on the motorway. You know what I mean? It would be quite sweet to be doing 70 at a Bentley, let's be fair. But the Lord's working on me. Aston Martin, Jesus. See, that's going to be, I'm only joking. But the point is, it's going to fade. It's going to pass.
You know what some of what the Lord's trying to say? Don't be wrapped up in that which is going to pass away. Get a way bigger, exciting vision about your calling and your purpose. And when then you understand that God has blessed you, what he says is touch lives with it, folks. Live bigger than you. Don't be temporally minded. Live with an eternal mindset, because that's where you're going to spend the rest of it. And I want to be there with people who today, I know through the ministry of this church over the first 3 or 4 years of our life, that there are thousands of people around the world who'll say the same as Ryan, literally thousands, saying, this message of grace and favor helped me, changed me, restored me, healed me, and did something for my family. I'm looking forward to the day, and I want to see millions of people, and I'm unashamed about it, when we stand in heaven and somebody from the far side of the world says, thank you, Exchange Church. Thank you, you, for sowing and taking something that was temporary and changing my life forever with it. That's why I'm talking about multiplication. That's what excites me. It's true prosperity. When you give, you release something that will change lives that you may never know, but one day you will. Every physical thing that you invest in will pass away, but everything you invest in people and in the kingdom of God will never pass away. You know, people say, oh, you can't take it with you. No point being the richest man in the graveyard, brother. All right? In a sense, that's right. You can't take it with you, but you can kind of send it up in front, can't you? Everything that you keep, you will lose. Everything that you give away, you will keep. It's never foolish to take something that you cannot keep and turn it into something that you'll never be able to lose. That's what the steward was invested in, what is commended for. Not for stealing and bribing and doing all that stuff. For all of a sudden, at some point in his life, going, hold on, what I have can affect the future. What I have can affect the future. I actually believe as well that you don't need to wait. 2 Corinthians 9, 10, 11, these are my last points. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. On Friday morning, as a family, we walked up Silent Valley. And I love it. Anyone, you walk from Silent Valley up to Ben Crom Reservoir, anyone who knows it? Beautiful walk. And we've actually renamed it as a family Gurney Valley, because the kids just gurned the whole way up it. They, you know, babies, like, they just don't get the whole scenery thing. I just don't understand it. And so we've renamed it Gurney Valley, because it was, they gurned the whole way up, and they gurned the whole way down. It was a great morning. I loved it. You know what I did? I just put one on my back and walked in front and left Penny with the kids. I had a great time. And so the point is this. The Lord spoke to me really clearly, and he said, you know what? Many of us are like the dams. We want to hoard it all up in behind us. Dam it up in your life, all the blessing, all the favor and all that. And God says, you know what? What they did on Friday, because there's been so much rainfall, they opened the gates, the sluice gates, you know? And millions of gallons of water flowing out of those things on Friday. It was the most powerful sight I'd seen. And the Lord said, that's what I'm talking about right there. I don't want you to be a dam, I want you to be a river that flows, because as that river flows like mad, you will have more than enough, but there will be a whole country being blessed by the flow that's coming through you. I thought, Lord, that's why I'm in Silent Valley today. I haven't seen those gates open in years, personally. He said, don't stock it all up behind you. Get those gates open and let it flow. Let it flow, because there's going to be more than enough for you. You know what? As far as I could see, do you know the incredible thing? As that river, those sluice gates were flooding out on Friday morning, there was more water pouring in off the hills. I was sitting there going, God, this is my sermon. If I could just have photographed this and gone, just look at that, there's your sermon, you don't need me to say anything. It was pouring out so quick and pouring in just the same way. I was like, there we go, God, there we go. So if you've been given seed, sow it. If you've been given time and talents and abilities, sow them. God wants to multiply you and bring kingdom riches in you and through you. Be generous, church. Give to God from the first fruits of what you have and be liberal with it. Know that what we're talking about here today is change lives, change eternities, change futures. And for that, at one day, we will stand before God and we will give account, okay? This is what the word says. And I want to stand on that day because of this church and because of the generosity of kingdom-minded people like you. And we will stand and say, they're here because we knew what was really important. Amen. I mean, that really gets me going.
God, what God has given you is not yours. It's his, and you're going to answer for how you manage it. It's the best thing. Everything that you keep, you will lose. Everything that you give away, you will keep. It's not foolish to take something that you cannot keep and turn it into something that you will never lose. That's the kingdom perspective. Amen.